morning, everyone. It's really great to see you here today. Welcome to church and welcome to our ongoing saga through the book of 2 Kings. There's been amazing adventures and we get to a really exciting part of the book together today. So will you pray with me now as we ask God to help us to understand his word to us? So let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day that you've given us, for this time together that we have around you in your word. Please help us to listen to what you are saying. Help us to take to heart the truth of who you are and what you've done for us in Jesus. And we pray that it would transform us and transform our hearts to live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've seen the National Treasure movies. These movies are a whole lot of fun. There's adventure, there's chasing treasure maps, there's hidden clues and riddles, and Nicolas Cage's latest hairpiece. Like, it's pretty exciting movies. In the first one, it turns out that there's a secret invisible map on the back of the Declaration of Independence in America. So they have to break in and steal that very precious document, find out how to make the map on the back of it visible, then follow all the clues to find this enormous treasure. In the second one, amazingly, they do pretty much all the same things to find an even bigger treasure, except they don't have to steal the Declaration of Independence. They have to kidnap the president. But it's still a whole lot of fun to watch. Now, the reason I mention it is because it kind of reminds me a little bit about what happens in our passage today in this part of Israel's history that we read in the Bible. In the passage, King Josiah has ordered repairs to be done on the temple of God. And in a sense, 2 Kings is the history of kings coming and going, but the temple being mistreated or repaired. Like, there's this kind of thread of how's the temple going, how are the kings going? Josiah is working to repair the temple, and as they do these repairs, it's like they've knocked down a wall or something, or they've moved some old stuff out of the way, and they found something that has been lost for years. They discover something very old, covered in dust and cobwebs, long neglected, and it leads them to an amazing treasure. But here's the thing, the treasure is so much better than gold and jewels and suits of armor like in the movies. The treasure is worth so much more. It's the treasure of God's word to his people. Verse 8 of chapter 22 tells us that as they were conducting these repairs on the temple, it pretty simply says the high priest found the book of the law. Now you might be wondering, how could they have lost the book of the law? That's the whole purpose of the temple. The purpose of the temple is to connect people to God and God to people. For people to be able to go to God and speak to him and hear God as he speaks to them through his word. And somehow they lost the book that does that. The sad reality is that is our world today. We've lost connection to God. We've put down the most valuable treasure. Can't remember where it is. And what's sad is that there are even churches today that are the same, that I wouldn't be surprised if one day they do some renovations, someone might accidentally come across a Bible and go, wow, what is this thing? But actually, it just reveals that the real spiritual problems in our world today were present in Israel, and that is they keep deciding to ignore God's way and do things their own way. No matter how often, their own way leads to disaster. Ironically, they end up doing religion and worship by ignoring God and his way and doing it their own way. That's brazen, isn't it? So this book they found, this dusty old book, is the book of the law. This is God's law, God's word. This is God speaking to his people. It's the book that contains the Ten Commandments that God had given them on Mount Sinai. It's the book that contains the promises that God had made to Abraham to bless him and his people and the whole world. In fact, the book they find contains the answers to all the questions about life, about who God is, what he's like, where do humans come from, what is life all about, how should we live? Here it is. How did they lose it? There's an old TV show from the 80s that you may or may not remember called The Greatest American Hero. It has the song, you know, Believe It or Not. That's from that TV show. And the greatest American hero is this very ordinary guy who is given this superpowered suit. And when he puts it on, it gives him powers. The problem is he accidentally loses the instruction book. And so the whole series is he never knows how the suit works. He doesn't quite know how to fly properly or how to handle the strength or the speed. And he's an idiot and he gets into all these mistakes and somehow he's lost the instruction book. You know what? That's a bit like life. God has given us life. God has given us all these amazing things like relationships and family and friends, like sex, like work, like language, like creativity, all these amazing things. Humans have the power to do good and evil. But we've lost the instruction book. We don't really know how to do life properly. And I want to say, here it is. God's word, the Bible, is the instruction book. You want to know where the world came from? You want to know where we came from? You want to know where it's all heading? Who is God? What is love? Is there life after death? What makes a good marriage? The Bible tells us exactly. How to be a husband, how to be a wife. What unites a community together and stops conflict? The Bible tells us. How do you bring up your kids? Where does my value and my morality come from? What foundation can I build my life on? What compass is going to show me the right way? What light is going to shine in the darkest moments of my life? It's all in God's word. This is the treasure that the world keeps losing or keeps hiding or keeps forgetting. I mean, listen to these verses from Psalm 19, which just reinforce that God's word is such a precious treasure. Psalm 19, verse 7. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, sweeter than honey, dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by your words, and in keeping them, there is an abundant reward. That's how good God's word is. God's instructions are, even his rebukes to us. His word renews life, gives wisdom, makes the heart glad, makes the eyes light up. They endure forever and are reliable. In keeping God's word, there is an abundant reward. That's why we as a church, everything we do is trying to highlight the greatest treasure God has ever given us. His word. His teaching about his son Jesus. Israel had been given this great treasure from God, the book of the law, priceless treasure. They know God. They know the truth. They have the truth to share with the world around them. And yet, this precious truth and the life that goes with it, they've forgotten it, or they've lost it, or they've rejected it. But at last, they've found it again. But it's interesting, it's a double-edged sword, because listen to what happens when they find this book. Fair enough, they decide to read it. And verse 11, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then he commanded the priest Hilkiah, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Akbor, son of Micaiah, the court secretary Shaphan, and the king's servant Isaiah, go and inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all of Judah, about the words in this book that has been found. For great is the Lord's wrath that is kindled against us, because our ancestors have not obeyed the words of this book in order to do everything written about us. So here's the thing. If you're walking in the bush and you're following what you thought was the track, and then you decide to pull out the map or suddenly discover you have a map, and you realize that you're not only going the wrong way, but where you're heading is imminent death and destruction. It's dangerous and deadly where that track is about to go. Then the right response is to be shocked and concerned and to go the other way. Just like King Josiah. If you find out that there is a path that leads to eternal life and to welcoming God's presence, to love and life and forgiveness, but you also find out that the way that you and your people have been going, the way you've been living is leading the other way to rejection and death and judgment, then of course you react like Josiah does, tear your clothes in grief, and does a U-turn, and goes and says, inquire, go to the prophetess and find out what does God have to say about where we're at. Because once they find God's instruction book, it becomes obvious they've been doing it all wrong. They've been doing life not the way God intended. They've been using his gifts not the way they were meant to be used. He's actually offended and angry. That's the real problem for Israel, and it's still the case today. Here's the thing. Everyone knows there's something wrong with the world. We all agree that there's something not right with things how they are at the moment. But what we can't agree on is who is to blame and what should be done about it. I mean, we see pandemics and disease. We see countries at war and nations collapsing under abuse and corruption and suffering. We see crime and violence and neighborhoods getting less safe. Families filled with tension or splitting up. People are angry and lonely and out of control. Everyone acknowledges there is suffering. Natural disasters, sickness, relational suffering, domestic violence, people in power can't be trusted. It's awful. It's not hard to point out the problems. It's not hard to find things that are wrong. What's really hard is making them right. We just can't agree. Some say there's too much government interference. Others say there's not enough government. Government needs to solve everything. Some say there's too much police and the power of the law. Others say there's not enough. Some say it's an economic problem, we all need more money, or it's an education problem, we all need PhDs, or it's an environment problem, we need more trees, or it's a social problem, we need more whatever that one is. The problem is, we're very good at pointing the finger. Every time there's a problem, every time there's an issue, every time there's a crisis, it's those people, those structures, that system, that culture, that political party, that age group, that institution. We're always pointing the finger. We all know something's wrong, and it's someone else. When was the last time you heard someone say, you know what's wrong with the world? I am. That's harder to say, isn't it? But it's what God says in his word. So having found God's law and heard God's word, Josiah realizes what the problem is. And let's see what King Josiah does to try and fix his world, fix his people and his nation. Throughout the book of 2 Kings, we've read about a series of kings, most of whom have been genuinely wicked. Like there have been some kings who were next level evil. The king a couple before Josiah, Manasseh, in chapter 21, is up there with the worst of the worst. So much innocent blood shed. But at last, here in chapter 22, we get to a king who is a really nice guy. Josiah is a good king. He's loyal to God. He loves God. He has a genuine relationship with God. He serves his people in righteousness and truth. But it's not enough. See, when he inquires of the Lord to find out what will happen, given the nation of Judah has been defying and disobeying God, he actually gets bad news. Verse 15, she said, this is the prophetess, she said to them, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. Say to the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to bring disaster on this place and on its inhabitants, fulfilling all the words of the book that the king of Judah has just read. Because they have abandoned me and burned incense to other gods in order to anger me with all the work of their hands. My wrath will be kindled against this place and it will not be quenched. God is going to bring justice. The punishment that he had warned time and time again would come if people keep doing the wrong thing is finally going to come. And even though Josiah has personally turned to God for forgiveness and God shows him the mercy of waiting until after Josiah dies to bring destruction, it's still going to happen. It's interesting, you read on in chapter 23, Josiah goes on this massive campaign of cleaning up his nation. In chapter 23, just super briefly, first in verses 1 to 3, he gathers all the leaders of Israel and he has God's word read to them to renew the covenant, to turn back to God, to renew their commitment the people to have to God. He says we need to get back to God. Second thing he does in verses 4 to 7, he gets all the idols and the statues and the false gods that were in the temple and takes them out and burns them to restore worship of the one true God. See, just think about it a moment. Imagine if every day you came home and there in your home were photos and pictures on the wall of your husband or wife's ex, or worse, the person they're having an affair with now. There's pictures everywhere. There's letters lying around. There's gifts. How horrible would that be? But that's precisely what Israel had done in God's temple. They put up statues and images and symbols of other gods to show their love and their loyalty and their devotion to other gods right in front of God's face. No wonder he's angry. Josiah gathers all these things. He takes them out and burns them. Here's the question. Is burning those images enough to stop the deeper desires, the sinful, adulterous relationship from happening? It's just burning the pictures? Anyway, third thing Josiah does in verse 8 onwards is he also goes and burns down all the buildings dedicated to other gods, the shrines, the holy places, rejecting the evil that Judah had committed. It's like he's removing all the temptation for the people. He's removing all the opportunities the people might have to sin. Anything that could distract them, anything that could get in the way from their loyalty to God, he's trying to get rid of it all. And fourthly, in verses 21 and 23, he brings back the celebration and the remembrance of God's salvation of his people from Egypt. He brings back the Passover celebration, the festival that had reminded Israel of God's power and God's love. He rescued them from slavery and death and brought them to the promised land. They'd forgotten to do the Passover. He brings it back. Josiah is tireless in his efforts to bring Israelites back to God, to drag them back to their amazing, loving God. So much so that Josiah is almost the greatest king God's people ever had. Have a look at chapter 23, verse 25. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, according to all the law of Moses. And no one like him arose after him. Before him or after him, no other king like Josiah. This guy is amazing. He's a spectacular king. And then you read the next verse, verse 26. In spite of all that, the Lord did not turn from the fury of his intense burning anger, which burned against Judah because of all the affronts with which Manasseh had angered him. The problem is, Josiah can get rid of all the things that represent evil. He can get rid of the places that people go to do evil. He can get rid of the signs and the symbols and the evidence. But what Josiah can't get rid of is the evil in the hearts of his people. It's like he's worked very, very hard to clean the outside of the cup, and it is sparkling clean. But still, inside, the cup contains dirty, filthy sludge water. That's the people of Judah. Because the moment Josiah dies, the people straight away go back to doing what they did before. Josiah's son becomes king. He does what is evil in the sight of God. And then he's taken captive, and Josiah's other son becomes king, and he does what is evil in the Lord's sight. What Josiah did was great. But at best, he was relieving the symptom of the disease that he could not cure. It's like he helped a gambler get out of debt. This gambler's lifestyle has got them into a lot of trouble, and he's paid their debt. He's paid all the money that they owe to get them back to kind of, you know, have a chance. You've solved their immediate issues, haven't you? But you haven't fixed anything because they're just going to go do it again. It's like Prohibition, the early 20th century. They tried to solve all the problems of alcohol by banning it and getting rid of it. And what if we made it that no one could find any alcohol, but people never really changed? Josiah the king has worked tirelessly to do all these things to drag the people of God, kicking and screaming back to the one true God. All his reforms, All his changes don't last. They only seem skin deep in the people. Why wasn't it enough? Why was Judah, we're about to see it next week, still about to be defeated by their enemies, taken into captivity, and under the judgment of God? Let me suggest, to finish off, three reasons why Josiah's reforms weren't enough. The first reason is, a good deed doesn't actually erase a bad deed. Judah have just had King Manasseh, who could possibly be the most evil, despicable, horrific king ever. Then they've had Josiah, clearly one of their best. But contrary to popular thinking, one right thing doesn't make up for the wrong. If someone steals your lunch from the fridge at work, and then the next day they do the right thing and leave your lunch there and eat their own, does that make it okay? You ask them, why did you eat my lunch yesterday? And they say, hey, I didn't eat it today. So that makes it all right. No, it doesn't. Doing the right thing this time doesn't make up for doing the wrong thing last time. Same with Israel. Under Josiah, they start doing what they should always have been doing. Worshipping God isn't a bonus extra that somehow erases all the bad things. It's just what you should do. It doesn't undo what had happened under the previous King Manasseh. Do you know, every religion operates as if that's true. Most religions, when you do something wrong, when you have sinned, the solution is go do something good. In this weird equation that humans have made up. You know what? Here's the confronting thing that God's word tells us. God wants us always to do what is good. Any good we do is really what we should have been doing anyway. It doesn't make up for any bad that we've done. One good deed doesn't erase a bad one. If you've been really horrible to your wife or husband, does a simple gesture or gift make up for everything? I know I said all those terrible things about you, but I took out the garbage. Here's the thing. One good deed doesn't erase a bad deed, but it does work the other way around. One bad deed does erase a good one. If you do something nice for someone and then straight away turn around and are horrible to them, it just undoes the niceness, doesn't it? In this way, God's word tells us sin is like gravity. Just because what goes up must come down doesn't mean what goes down must come up. Gravity works one way. The Bible says that doing the wrong thing is a bit like pushing the pebble off the top of a mountain. One small thing, one person's action can have this kick-on effect, and it hits other rocks and knocks them down, and it turns into an avalanche throughout human history, which is what we've been looking through 2 Kings. It's this avalanche of sin that cannot be slowed down. And sure, you can grab one of those rocks that's pouring down. You can grab one and try and throw it back up the mountain, but it doesn't turn the avalanche around. So you thought Josiah was amazing. But his reforms, his efforts, his changes barely last a lifetime. Judah returns to their sin. What's amazing about Jesus, King Jesus, is that one man, one life, one commitment and devotion to God actually turns the avalanche around and sends it back up the mountain. And he brings real change in his people. Jesus can stop the avalanche of wrongdoing and reverse it because he exchanges his perfect divine life for ours. And he takes the punishment and the consequence for our sin so that we can experience the love and acceptance and righteousness that belong to him. The first reason that Josiah's reforms didn't work is because one good thing doesn't make up for one bad thing. The second reason just Josiah's reforms weren't enough is that the people didn't follow their king. The sheep didn't follow their shepherd. Now, sure, they gave up their idols because they'd been ripped away from them. They stopped going to false gods because they couldn't find them. They started doing the right ceremonies because the king told them they had to, but in their hearts, they're still far from God. They didn't follow Josiah. They didn't live the way Josiah did. The world needs a king who can do more than just do the right thing himself, but one who can make a real difference in people, one who can gather people to follow his footsteps. We need Jesus, the shepherd who knows his sheep and calls them by name, and they come to him and follow him. The third reason these reforms didn't last is because the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. As we're looking for all the solutions in the world, we keep forgetting that the problem, what if we get a human institution to fix it? It's human, it won't work. What if we get human economics to fix it? It's human, it won't work. What if we get people to, as soon as you try to get people to fix it, you realize you're actually causing the problem to get worse. The problem is the human heart. God's word, God's law, God's instruction book says the problem is not out there. The problem is in here. And no matter how many laws you make saying, people, you have to be nice to each other. You don't steal, don't be mean, don't hurt, don't lie, don't post things that in 10 years someone's going to change their opinion on it. No matter what restrictions you place on people, no matter how much you wash the outside, it's just painting over the cracks. We all need radical transformation. We need a brand new heart. We need a brand new spirit. You see, this is precisely what Jesus Christ offers us. He offers us to reform us from the inside out. Jesus, the King, promises to wash us clean in our soul, in our heart, in our spirit, clean by His blood. He replaces our heart of sin and stubbornness with His Holy Spirit, a spirit that delights in God, delights in God's word, and delights in obedience. We need King Jesus. The world needs King Jesus more than anything else. So let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this reminder from Israel's history of how spectacular it is that you sent Jesus, your Son, to be the King and Lord and Savior of everything. And Father, we pray that you would help us to keep turning to Him, our King, following in His footsteps, obeying Him, trusting Him. Father, thank you that the free gift of eternal life has been paid for by Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray that you would transform us to shine like stars in the night sky in our community around us. Please show mercy on people who are lost. Bring them to your Son. Bring them to His kingship. Bring them to the truth and life and to your word that is so precious. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.